Today's lesson continues on in the 8th chapter of Luke. Not a very long lesson. Oh no, you know what that means. Short lesson, long sermon. On the other hand, long lesson, long sermon too. So, starting at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. See then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. I shouldn't have to give a long sermon today. Today's lesson's pretty simple to understand. Jesus begins by stating the obvious. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Of course, we're not even used to lighting a lamp and putting it somewhere. We just flip a switch. But in Jesus, in the day when Jesus said this, lamps had oil in them, olive oil often, and the wicks had to be trimmed, and then they would light the lamp, and then they would set it on a table where it could be seen. If you put it under a bushel, chances are it would catch the bushel on fire, so you don't really want that. Otherwise, it would put the light out, which is the more obvious meaning. So in other words, nobody turns on a light just to turn it off again or just to cover it up. All we need to ask ourselves is, what is the light that he's talking about? And what is the darkness that it dispels? Jesus could be saying any number of things. That we should do kind deeds so that others will know that God is kind. That we should use the gifts that God has given us to bless others so that they can share the light we have received from him. Bloom where you are planted, that sort of thing. Don't retreat from the world, but use your light to brighten the world. And all those things are true. And the Bible says all of those things in one place or another, but is that what Jesus is saying here? To answer that question, to rightly understand these simple words from Jesus, we need to ask, who is Jesus talking to? And that can be confusing. Because the passage begins with Jesus addressing the crowds. He and his disciples are there. The crowds gather, and he's talking to the whole crowd. Then the disciples ask him the meaning of the parable of the sower, and Jesus tells them. And then he says this. But if we look at other gospels where these same messages occur, we discover something. When Luke says that his disciples asked him a question, the other Gospels make it plain that it is after he has dismissed the crowd and it's just Jesus and his disciples. Then they ask Jesus, what's the meaning of the parable? And he says, well, to you it has been given to understand these things, but to the crowd it has not. And then he explains the parable. That being the case, when he says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it, so make sure your light is shining. He's speaking specifically to the disciples. That is, he is speaking directly to those who have accepted his teaching, have received it into them, like the seed. This is a parable, though very short, is very similar to the parable of the sower. And just as he said there that the seed is the word of God and God intends for it to take root in the soil that it lands in and to bear fruit, so he's saying that the light he's talking about is the light of God's truth that we take into ourselves, that takes root in our hearts and then should display itself in the way that we live. Just as easily, if he wanted to keep up the image of the sower, he could have said, no one plants a seed only to pull the crop when it starts to come up. And he'd be saying the same thing. The disciples are those who have the light of God. Jesus himself, in fact. Now, what are they to do with that light? Very soon, Jesus will be sending them out, two by two. He's not simply saying that we should put our faith on display for the world to see, though many might explain the parable that way. This was the mistake that the Pharisees made, thinking that if they looked religious, it would encourage other people to be religious, that all they had to do was look religious. They didn't have to really do anything within themselves. Many today who think they're Christians do the same. They think that by doing religious things, by being seen in church every Sunday, and by talking about Jesus every chance they get, that that's what Jesus means by letting his light shine. But believe it or not, these things have nothing to do with today's lesson. Now, as a pastor, it's very hard for me to say that. I'd like very much to say that the way you show the light that God has given you is by putting your tithe in the offering plate every week, or by signing up for every program that the church is offering, or by taking communion every Sunday. And yet that can't be what Jesus meant, because we don't even have a church yet. Jesus hasn't died yet. He's not saying we should be more religious, because he never said that. On the contrary, most of the time he said that some people are too religious. They need to take what they're showing to the world and instead take it within themselves and allow it to bring about the change within them that they're looking for and judging in those around them. And that's not the only place that he says this. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, a parallel passage to this one, he says, "You, disciples, are the light of the world. A city located on a hill can't be hidden." Here he's saying kind of the same thing, but more emphatically. He's saying you can't hide the light that you've been given. And then he goes on to say what he says today. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. What is the house? In this case, the house is the situation in which we live, the blooming where we are planted sort of thing. In the same way, he says, as a way of explaining himself, "Let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." So here we see that being the light means living the way God has called us to live. Being transformed from people whose motives are selfish in one way or another to people who live for God and according to the truth that he shares with them. And the object of our living this way in this context is not to get other people to accept Christ, but as Jesus says, that they might glorify God who lives in heaven. So as we wonder, what does this parable of letting light shine mean? We might say this, following the example of Jesus' explanation of the sower. The light, like the seed, is the word of God. As Psalm 119, verse 105 says, and we'd have sung this, but we sang it just a few weeks ago, "Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp that shines on the pathway, that I might know the way that you would have me walk." The lamp, if the light is the word of God, the lamp is the heart that receives it, just as the soil was the heart that receives the seed. And the lampstand is the outward life of the person who has received the light of God, the truth of God within himself, in the same way that the field that grows the crop represents the outward expression of the life that began deep within the soil. As I thought about this lesson, this parable from Jesus, and tried to think, what is Jesus saying and how can I make it more clear? Not that I can make things more clear than Jesus. But something happened that occasionally happens to me when I'm working with a passage. I happened to read a devotion that reflected on the radiance that was in Moses' face after spending time in the presence of the Lord. In it, the writer asked, where do I see this kind of radiance in my life? And I found the answer in a Michigan sunset. I've seen many sunsets in my life. Many of them here, some of them up in Erie. There's a peninsula that sticks out, surrounds the city of Erie on Lake Erie. It's a state park. I've been told at the time that when in my childhood it was the most popular state park in all of Pennsylvania and all of the country. It had millions of visitors every year. It had 11 beaches, had lighthouses. And it also had a beach that was called Sunset Point. Because from this beach, at almost any time of the year, you can watch the sun set over Lake Erie. My brother loves going there, even now after his stroke. He tries to get to the peninsula every evening to watch the sunset and to take pictures, because he loves taking pictures. What is it about sunsets, or sunrises, if you live on the East Coast, I guess, that they help us to feel the radiance of God's glory? Well, for one thing, they're a pure beauty. If you can not be a scientist for the moment and just tell yourself, it's just light reflecting through the atmosphere, that's what makes the colors. If you can just appreciate the beauty of it, it can be stunning. A sunset makes no demands on us. It just is. And yet it speaks of something or of someone greater than itself. So too, when the light of God's truth penetrates our hearts and our lives are transformed, like the sky during a sunset, so we become a source of inspiration for others. Hopefully our lives encourage others to believe there really is a God, and this God has spoken to us. He has given us clear advice to follow, not as a way of dictating laws to us, but as a way of protecting us from making mistakes that could be devastating in our lives. If not now, then as our lives continue on and to their ultimate end. When we take the light of God within ourselves, it illuminates what's within us. We become less motivated by self, more interested in drawing near to this God who has made himself known to us, so that his light might radiate through us even more powerfully. The colors revealed in a sunset remind us how each one of us reflect the light of God in our own unique way. Nobody likes to see a sunset that's all red, all yellow, all orange. We like the mixing of colors, as the Japanese say. A sunset in a clear sky, no good. A sunset to be beautiful needs to have light clouds in the sky, each one reflecting a slightly different color from the light of the sun. But there's another aspect to light besides beauty and inspiration. And so Jesus goes on, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. What's Jesus saying here? I think Jesus himself answers that question in John chapter 9. If you're familiar with the story of the man who was born blind, and when Jesus first encounters him at the temple, he's almost angry. He says, "I am the light of the world, and as long as I am in the world, there will be no darkness." And so he heals him of his blindness. He anoints his eyes with mud. I don't recommend that. Tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, the one sent to us. Wash the mud off your eyes and you'll be able to see. So he did see. And we have an encounter between him and the Pharisees, who don't want to admit that Jesus really is a prophet of God. And the conclusion of that whole episode at the end of the chapter, Jesus says this: "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see might be blinded." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "What, are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Here we see exactly the contrast that Jesus is setting up for us when he says that no one lights a lamp to put it under a bushel. The Pharisees had the light of God's word, but misunderstanding it and thinking it had only to do with outward actions, they taught that we show God's light by offering sacrifices, by praying long prayers in public with no regard at all for the condition of the heart. If my life shows the light to others that I have not allowed to fully penetrate my own life, then that light is deceptive. On the other hand, if we let the light penetrate us and give light to our hearts, but don't give expression to that light by how we live, the light is useless. This is the mistake many people make when it comes to social issues. They say to themselves, "I believe in living my life a certain way, and I believe that certain things are wrong, but I'll keep it to myself and not allow it to affect who I vote for, because I have no right to impose my views on others, even though others are imposing their views on everybody." I think many of the things we complain about in this country are the result of Christians for generations putting the light of God's truth under a bushel when they go to the voting booth, voting for reasons that have more to do with greed or envy or fear than the Word of God. Do I really believe God's Word when it tells me something is wrong and leads to death and condemnation? If I'm not willing to be a witness to that in the hopes of preventing the people around me from choosing those things, knowing that they are only going to lead to catastrophe. If I say, for example, that I believe abortion is murder and I would never do it myself, but if someone else wants to, then do I really believe that it's as serious as I have just said it is? God shines the light of truth in order to expose error. When he says in Romans 1 that those who by their silence lend their support to evil are themselves sharing in the guilt of that evil. Jesus is saying by his own example in John chapter 9 that one thing the light in us is supposed to accomplish is the revealing of error that if we're living in the darkness, we don't know is error. Right now, I believe that politics is exposing how deep people's beliefs really are, and discovering that the light of God is not nearly as bright as the empty promises of the politicians trying to get elected. And so, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light in you is darkness, wouldn't you want to know that now, while you can still do something about it? So Jesus concludes this morning's lesson with a very strange turn of the phrase. He says, and this is literally what he says, "See then how you hear." Or, "Be careful how you hear," or, "Pay attention as you're listening. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." I'm glad he said that, by the way. Because this statement appears, I don't know, a few times in the Gospels, but usually it sounds like this. "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken." And it's like, well, if he has not, what's left to be taken? But here Jesus is making it clear. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. To let our light shine is to take a stand when it comes to right and wrong, though hopefully with respect and kindness. Jeremiah, witnessing the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, laid the blame squarely on the so-called believers of his day when he said, "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They told you what you wanted to hear and have not exposed your iniquity in order that your fortunes might be restored. Instead, they have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading." Or as Jonah says from the belly of the whale, "Those who refuse to face up to their sin and repent, confessing it and turning from it, finding forgiveness in God, forsake the mercy that they could have known. In place of that mercy, then, only judgment remains." This is why God wants the light to shine. Because he does not want to condemn anybody. But the only way he can be able not to condemn us is if we recognize the wrong we're doing and turn away from it. He is very happy to forgive and encourages us whenever we think there might be something in ourselves that isn't pleasing to him, to share it with him. To discover that maybe he's not as displeased with us as we are with ourselves. And that even if he is, his mercy and grace and forgiveness are always stronger than his disappointment. And this leads us to the last word from Jesus: to the one who has, more will be given. What does he mean? To the one who has what? More what will be given? Well, he's talking about light. He's talking about truth. He's talking about wisdom from God. Ultimately, he's talking about salvation. What does he mean by saying to the one who has, more will be given? You ever hear the saying, "Seeing is believing"? And those who turn it around and say, "Believing is seeing"? When you truly believe something enough to act on it, very often you become even more convinced of its truth. When you timidly approach God with a concern that you have, a fear or a worry that's weighing you down, And you bring it to him timidly, wondering if he's really going to care. And you find a loving father who truly does care for you. Then you just pour your heart out to him. To the one who has that little bit of faith required to enter into God's presence, believing that you are able to because Jesus died for you. Your whole life takes on the light of God's love. But whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. This is the one who thinks he has the truth, but he's got it tucked away so that when he dies, he can trot it out and give it to Peter and say, here's my ticket to get into heaven. He'll find out that by the time he hands it to Peter, Peter's going to say, oh, I'm sorry, this is expired. It expired the day you put it in your pocket instead of putting it in your life. So here's a person who thinks he's saved, but the salvation he thinks he has, Jesus says, even that will be taken from him. Maybe that's what James means when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Jesus talks about those who think they have the light, but they're deceiving themselves, or the light they have is deceiving themselves. This describes those who think they have the light of God, the wisdom of God, but the things they spout are not the truth. They're not in keeping with the word that is the lamp. They think they have salvation because they perform some sort of religious act. Well, I hate to tell you, taking communion doesn't give you light. Sitting in the pew doesn't radiate light into you. Receiving the light takes a conscious effort on the part of the believer. And it can happen in church, or it can happen wherever you happen to be when you reflect on God, His holiness, and yet His love for you. James, like Jesus, is warning us, don't think that you can grab the promise of God's love and mercy and tuck it away, hoping it gets you into heaven. Instead, live it. Live it now. Don't wait until then. Let its light shine first in you to reveal the areas of your heart and life that need repair. And as you do that work of repair, bringing your needs to God and finding in Him healing and guidance and forgiveness, then your light will shine. You won't have to make it shine. It shines with a power of its own. If you're attentive to the gospel as it works in you, you can't help but let the light shine through you. If we remember that the light in us comes not from us, but from a greater light that is from God and His truth, we will realize that, like Moses, our light shines all the brighter and the clearer the closer we are to God and the more we fellowship with Him. And with that in mind, as I usually close my sermons with a prayer, I'd like to steal this brief prayer that closed out that devotion I mentioned. Dear God, help us to converse with You on a more regular basis. And if we are radiant from our conversations with You, may we positively influence those around us. Amen.